Is anything on the screen behind me? Yep, that's what I want. What is the name of our church? The Church of Christ. Okay. I think it's sometimes good to look back over our heritage a little bit and think about how we would define that. What is the Church of Christ? And so I've tried to do that here in this to some extent and bring some thoughts to mind that define the church and some of our functions and how we feel toward it and what our lives are like because of the church. And so let's look at some of those things tonight and hopefully can refresh our memories and think of some things that we might be able to tell our friends and neighbors when they ask what church we belong to and what we believe. So how would you describe the Church of Christ? You probably could write an essay on it. I won't ask you to do that. But I'm sure that every one of us has some things that we could say in answer to that question. How do you describe the Church of Christ? I think Paul did a pretty good job of it in his letter to the Ephesians to put it in a small amount of space. And so we'll take a look at this. And he wrote, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." I like this because of all of it says. It says so many things, all in one short few verses. But I want to break that down a little bit, talk about the parts to this statement. So it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." So we know each other. We're brothers and sisters. We're not strangers and foreigners. We would like other people to come and be brothers and sisters with us. And so we have an invitation that's put out for that purpose, that we might all be fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we could call ourselves the household of God, made up of people who are brothers and sisters, like in a family. I see I've gone a couple words beyond with this one. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's a very important part of what Paul wrote, because we do build our church on the apostles and prophets. The apostles being the 12, like Jesus chose in the first place, something we can tell our friends and neighbors. We have apostles, and we know that the 12 that Jesus chose are the model for the church that he wants to live from his time on and until it's called home. So we should make that point, I think, very often, that we have a foundation of apostles. And the prophets, of course, are the ones that gave us the information ahead of time about Christ coming. And so he himself is the chief cornerstone. Now, there are people who might look at us and say, "Well, you believe that Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon. You believe in Joseph Smith. He's your prophet. And you don't pay any attention to Jesus Christ, so you're not a Christian church." You may have heard that from somebody. And I know there are people who talk like that about anyone who has a belief in the Book of Mormon. But we have to make that point to people, that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of our church. That's the way we believe. We pray that way. We talk that way. We teach that way. And it has to be understood, or people don't have a good definition of what we believe and what we follow. "In whom all the building fitly framed together and groweth into a holy temple in the Lord." There's a scripture that says that our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God. It dwells in us. And in that way, we as a church are a holy temple unto the Lord. And we grow together on that basis. If we don't have that way of defining ourselves personally, then collectively, we can't be called a holy temple in the Lord. We work on that on a regular basis, I think, trying hard to be that holy temple so that collectively we can be also that holy temple, which is the church that finally will be accepted as the bride of Christ. And we look forward to that, and we have to work pretty hard on it too, individually, each of us working on that task. And then finally, the statement by Paul is finished with, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The habitation, God dwelling in us. In 1 John, he wrote about that, that God dwells in us. If we have love for our fellow man, if we exercise that love and by that show our love to God. And so that's how our church is defined, by all of those things. And there are some things that would stand out more at any given time than others, depending on who you're talking to, depending on how you're trying to make a point with somebody. But good things to have in mind when you're talking about the church that you trust and that you love and that you spend your time in and your money on and your emotional energy in. So looking at that a little further, I'm going to take some of these items again and find other scriptures that address them. So build upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. It goes on in Ephesians. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Going on from there, if we are reading in the Bible, we would find a little bit more about the church. And I'm going to go over there and have a look at that right now in Ephesians chapter 4. And just go on from what's written here on my screen. If we finish there with that verse 13, and it goes on and it says, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." We make an effort in the Church of Christ to be correct, to be truthful, to avoid these forays that people often take philosophically into their own little points of view and their own definitions of things. We stick with what the Scripture says. And that's an important point. We should make that point to other people and let them know that that's the way we believe. And it goes on, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ." So we're coming back again to Christ. He is our cornerstone, the head of our church. And others think that he's the head of their church, but they have fallen away. They've put into their practice and their thought and their teaching things that are not things that Jesus himself had done or that he would approve or that would keep them in line with the things that he taught. And of course, for the perfecting of the saints, these are the tasks of the ministry as described here by Paul. That's one task. Here's the other. For the work of the ministry and for until we come in the unity of the faith. My job in dealing with the church, because I've been called for this, is to do these things, to work on perfecting the saints, perfecting myself as well, and on the work of the ministry, the laying on of hands for the sick, the baptism and laying on of hands for the Holy Ghost, the things like that are the work of the ministry, and that's my task. And I should keep doing that until there's a unity And all of us need to work on that. In the ministry, we have meetings. We discuss these things. And we're trying to get it to where we ourselves have unity. Because if we have, so will everybody who listens to us. So we could call ourselves the household of God. And we have that relationship that you would have in a household, in a family. And we have these things that are benefits of that. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit of God, it dwells in us. If we have made that commitment that we are supposed to make in the waters of baptism and have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we have that. And build upon the foundation that's set by Jesus. And with a potential for unity, I said potential because unity of the faith doesn't come all in one package. It's not like pouring out of a pitcher into a glass. We don't fill up with that unity of the faith like that. It's something that we have to work on. We work on as a ministry, work on as individuals, work on in our relationships with each other, a unity of the faith, and with a potential to reach a measure of the stature or the fullness of Christ. All of that I mentioned before, and I just ask a question here then. What would happen if we all were seeking the stature of the fullness of Christ? I think you know the answer to that. If we were all seeking that stature of the fullness of Christ, we would obtain that stature. We would get there. Not all at the same time, but eventually. In some way, we all have to work toward that goal, or we don't have the fullness, the oneness that we really need to have as a church. And the chief cornerstone, as I've mentioned several times already tonight, being Jesus Christ. How do we show that? Well, again, Paul, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. That's an important point. May grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Jesus Christ. I already read that, so go on to the next one. And it came to pass that when they had all knelt down upon the earth, he, meaning Christ, commanded his disciples that they should pray. And behold, they began to pray, and they did pray unto Jesus, calling him their Lord and God. That event in 3 Nephi was kind of unique because he was there with them. And he also prayed for them at that very time. And what he said to God was that they are praying to me because I'm with them, because I'm here. And I think about that, kind of create a scene like that in my mind. If he were right here with us, if he were standing among us, and we felt to pray, wouldn't we direct our prayer to him? I think so. And that's what they did on that occasion in 3 Nephi. And he accepted that and mentioned it in his own prayer because he's the cornerstone. So a habitation of God through the Spirit. And there's one body and one Spirit, appealing to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Paul said this, one body, one Spirit, even as we're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Do you feel that you have a gift from Christ? And what is that gift? Our faith is a gift. Our charity is a gift. Our ability to read the Word and get what we need out of it, a gift from God. And we seek that gift, and we seek it frequently, because by that we come closer to Him, we come closer to each other, we come closer to making it one body, and one Spirit, even as we're called in one hope of our calling. And we do all have a calling. Not just me, not just Jim, But all of us, whether we're in the ministry or not, there is a calling for you. And it's your calling to do what's necessary to make this church fit this mold. One body, one spirit, and one hope, and one Lord, and one baptism, and all of the oneness that we can possibly muster, because we need it. We need to be one with each other, one Holy Spirit. In 3 Nephi, I found this. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. And whoso believeth in me, believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, and he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. 3 Nephi 5, 36. That should be 38, not 380, but 36 to 38. I made the word fire red, not just because fire is red, but because I wanted to emphasize that there is something here that's more than just me talking to you or you talking to me. There's something that we have to have within us, something that drives us, something that puts a little energy into our work for God, and that could be called fire. It's given us through the Holy Ghost, and it raised another question. What if we are all on fire for Christ? I think we would give a stronger message. We would be more in unity with each other because that fire would be burning in all of us. And we would not be a little fire. We would not just a little thing, you know, like lighting a match. It would be a fire that fills us, that drives what we do, that keeps our conscience strong, and our attention upon the Word and upon having the direction of the Spirit in our lives. I can't emphasize that too much, because those are the two things that move us along. The Spirit of the Lord with us and our desire to get into His Word and see what He has for us to do. As we need to know what our calling is and what our job is day by day. Fire. And, of course, I added that. Are you led by the Spirit of God? It's easy to be led by something else, by what we want to do, by our own will. But if we're led by the Spirit of God, it's God's will we're seeking, and that's what's going to be the end of our activity, of the things that we're trying to get done, should have the satisfaction of the will of God as its endpoint, not the satisfaction of me or of you. One Holy Spirit. Now there's a return on this investment, and that is that He has gifts for us. There are things that come to us because we have made that effort, that we have that fire for Christ, that we have that desire to serve His Spirit and His will in this church, and to be a unit in unity of the Spirit within the church. And there are many gifts. And here are just a few that I've listed. The gift of the indwelling Spirit of God. And I cited here 1 John 4, 12 to 15. I'm going to read that so that we know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm going to go there. Those three books of John are full of references to love, the love of God, and how we can apply to it, and how we can make use of it in our own lives. So in chapter 4, starting at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So that's how we have that indwelling Spirit of God within ourselves, within our own breasts, within our own speech and thoughts. It's by, first of all, having love one for another. That's what brings God in. And if we testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, if we confess that, then we are on the right track here, and we can receive that indwelling Spirit that will help to drive us and help us to have a fire for Christ in our lives. But another gift is the gift of salvation itself. And another is the gift of the ministry and edification by the ministry. And another is the gift of healing. We appeal to that one a lot. We have the laying on of hands for the sick, and it's something we do very frequently. And we trust it and we believe in it. And the gift of prophecy and leading of the Spirit. Now, prophecy isn't just what we find in Isaiah or Jeremiah. Prophecy is more than that. It's whatever the Spirit of God gives us to give to others. And it can be fairly simple things. But the gift of prophecy is an understanding of what the future is going to give and what is going to happen if we do certain things. And we can have that gift. It doesn't have to be everybody, but it's one of the gifts that God gives. And the gift of love and communication. I added communication. You won't find that statement that I just wrote down here anywhere. I don't think there's anywhere like that. But I know that communication depends on our love for each other. If we don't love each other, we don't care if there's communication. But if we love each other, we will try to make sure that there's clear communication. I talk sometimes to people who are having trouble in their marriage. And one of the things I advise is to learn how to talk to each other. When one says something to and it's not clear, you say, "I think I heard you say this. Is that correct?" And instead of just going on and assuming something and being off track on it, and then it just causes more of a conflict. And it's very important for us to remember that we need to communicate in love and understand each other. If we make a try to understand each other, we're showing our love for each other. That's an important factor. And we need to do it. Sometimes we fail in that, and it causes difficulty. And the gift of freedom. I want to go to Galatians chapter 5. There's a mention of the gift of freedom there. And let's read what it says. Right at the beginning of the chapter, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, the yoke of bondage that Paul referred to was the old law. He was talking to people. He was trying to convince them that Jesus Christ and his commandments are the thing we should be following, not the old law. And he called that the yoke of bondage. But there are lots of yokes of bondage. It isn't just the old law. Anything that ties us down, prevents us from realizing the full potential of our spiritual growth and our calling from God is going to be a yoke of bondage. And we have them. If we're just trotting off on our own thing all the time, that's a yoke of bondage. If we're caught in some kind of an addiction that we have to keep going back to, that's a yoke of bondage. We need to break those yokes so that we're free to follow what Jesus would have us do and to follow our calling and the thing God wants us for us in our lives. He goes on, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Well, he was referring again to that law. But here's the point that I want to make along with Paul. "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. If we're justified by our own thoughts, by our own idea, by our own idea of what is important, and not by those things that we have gleaned from the scriptures or learned by our communication with God, then we're off track, and it's going to be of no effect to us, and we're just wasting our time and God's time unless we know His will for us and we concentrate on fulfilling that. Sometimes hard to do. Sometimes we don't really know what it is, but that's where prayer comes in and our review of the scripture. And the gift of wisdom and learning. Oh my, we have accomplished so much over the centuries in wisdom and learning. We really have. But only because God has willed it and has let us do it. I have a list coming up a little bit later to remind us of what those things are. But I want to look at Moroni chapter 10 and have some examples there of gifts that relate to this. So Moroni chapter 10. I'll give you the page number when I get there. I think you'll all beat me there. Okay, I'm on page 774. And verse 10 is referred to on the screen. I'll read that first. For behold, to one is given the Spirit of God, that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles, to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits. And it goes on even beyond that. And there are examples of that. If you read in Alma 19 on page 448, you'll find there an account of how he received information after praying about it from a visit from an angel. It explained a question that he had in his mind. I refer to it a lot because that's where he explained that when we die, our spirits go back to God. And then they are assigned to paradise, a place of rest. Or if we are evil, it goes to another place where there's awful, fearful looking for the fiery indignation of God upon us. Those things are explained. But they were explained to Alma by an angel in answer to his prayers. We can have those things in our lives. I've had things explained to me in dreams. And maybe some of you have had that same kind of experience. I've had the voice of the Spirit come to me and tell me what to do. And these things are ours. They're gifts that we have if we seek them and if we recognize them and if we honor God by accepting those gifts and giving the credit in the right place. Another gift, the gift of comprehension. Now, you won't find that word in any scripture, but comprehending is to understand things. If we are into the scriptures frequently, there are lots of things we're going to be able to understand, but there are things that we won't understand. And so there's a division there because there are things about God that we will never understand. His ways are not our ways, and His understanding is far beyond ours. But there are things that He allows us to understand. And they are important things, things that He wants us to understand. And believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. Mosiah 2:15. So let's look at what God has allowed mankind to comprehend. You might be able to add to this list, but let's look at what I have thought of. One is the elements in the atmosphere and stars by way of spectra. Those things have been understood since about the 1700s. And so mankind, for many, many centuries, didn't have any idea about this. But then we learned some things, and God allowed us to learn those things. And he placed us in a place in the universe where we can observe those things, the spectrum of other stars, and learn what kind of elements are found in those stars. The properties and usefulness of woods and metals and other building materials, we've learned these things over time by experimenting with them, and God has allowed that. I was giving a program this morning on evolution, and I'd point out that if natural selection were the way things really go, then there wouldn't be a need for these kind of understandings in mankind. All we'd need was something to survive. Get a mate, get food, and survive. Because natural selection would say survival of the fittest is the way. But we have been given a lot more than that because God willed us to have those things. And rotation of paths of planets and moons and comets, an astronomer back in the 1700s figured these things out and presented them in a paper, and he was in trouble immediately because so many people believed that the Earth was the center of the universe and everything else moved around it. But he had it figured out, and since then we've known that he was right. The sun is the center. The Earth is one of the things that moves around it. The biochemistry and metabolism are leading in living cells. I have diagrams of that in another program, and it takes a long time to explain them, so I won't go into it. But these things have been figured out. In the 1950s and 60s, they worked on this in biochemical laboratories, and they figured out just what kind of chemical things are going on in our cells. And that's very useful because it's helped us in curing things and bringing about some changes in how we treat people medically. The structure and function of DNA, we've made a lot of use of that, and there's a lot we don't understand. The understanding of aerodynamics and the application of it to all types of flying machines, we all take advantage of that when we're traveling somewhere and want to get there quickly. And how to measure weather systems and forecast future trends. We go to our television sets and our computers and check that out frequently. I do it quite often myself, and I'm sure a lot of you do that. But have you thought about how we got that information? People have figured it out because of the talent and the tools that God has allowed them to have. And then how to produce and move electron beams to produce TV pictures, and how to apply binary functions to electronics to produce various information and information transmitting systems. That's what I've got right here in front of me. And we do use that a lot. Drugs and chemotherapies to fight various diseases. Haven't always had those things. We have had some primitive things way back, but now we have more sophisticated ones, and I suppose they'll be even more stubborn. But God has allowed this and helped us with it. And amazing, less invasive surgical procedures. Some of you have had such procedures done on you. And I suppose we could add to that list if we really wanted to. The point I'm trying to make is that mankind didn't cause these things. We sought these things. We didn't even know what we were seeking. But God has allowed us to have this inquisitive mind and this desire to learn things and to find out things we didn't know and to search the planets and to search the uses for various things we find and the various plants and herbs that we have been growing and to make use of things for our own benefit. These things have been allowed by God. They haven't been things that came from man directly. Even the curiosity to do it was something given to us by God. So I thought I'd just mention some things that I don't think we'll ever figure out. How the Spirit of God moving on the surface of the waters caused animals to come into being. We don't have that one figured out. The way of the Spirit, or how the bones grow in the womb of her that's with child, we don't know how the embryo makes its parts. We have some idea. We don't really know. I don't think we ever will know. the answer to that one. Comprehend the structure and functions of DNA. Well, we got that, but we don't know where the information came from, except to say it came from God. We don't know how he did it. We're not going to find out either, not in this life, but at least I don't think so. But there are things that we won't ever get, but God has given us what we need to learn a lot of stuff and to apply it in our lives. Are we more lucky than other generations? I don't know. Sometimes our newest discoveries don't really serve us all that well. And people get kind of proud about those things as if they had done it themselves. They don't give credit in the right place. And so we find that God is not being honored by the very things that he's done for us as a gift to us unless we do remember to honor him. For it, I hope we always do that. For us who know God, all wisdom and power and comprehension begins and ends here. What am I going to put here? Well, let's see. For this cause, Ephesians 3:14-21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is Paul writing this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, wanting them to know that that is his prayer. That's what he sees as the important thing, that Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. And what is faith? If we go to the letter to the Hebrews, we find in the opening verses of that, of the 11th chapter, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I know that you've memorized that like me, because it's so, there's so much said in one statement. We have hope for things, and that hope is like a substance within us. It's there. It's a powerful thing, that hope. And we hope for things to be well with us personally, and we hope for things to be well with us as a church. We hope for things to be well with us as a family. It doesn't always turn out the way we think it should, but it does turn out the way God would have it turn out. And we have to have that faith, that hope, that he's going to do what's right for us collectively and individually. And if we have that substance within ourselves, we have a measure of faith. But that's only half of our faith. The other half is that we seek evidence for things unseen. What is unseen? Well, we don't know what's unseen, because if it's unseen, we don't know what it is. But there are lots of things that we keep learning as time goes by. We learn for ourselves individually. We learn collectively, our scholars and our musicians and all the people who are inquisitive about what's available to learn are going to be learning things and passing them on to another generation if they'll accept it. But we have opportunities before us yet. It's not over with yet. We're not through learning. And we should always seek those things, seeking for what is unseen, but looking for the evidence that we need. There is evidence. I was talking about that this morning because you've seen my programs on that. That I find evidence in science itself for the creation of God, the creation that God made in this world. And I see the evidence in the things that scientists have brought out, as well as in the things that are written in the Word. But the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, that is probably the most important thing to us, wouldn't you say? To know the love of Christ, to know that personally, to have that fire within us that desires it, that makes us a part of the things that he wants in this world, that we have that desire that's so strong that we have a oneness with him, that we know that love, and by that love, applying it to each other, we become one with him. That should be our goal, our personal goal. It's my personal goal. It should be yours. It's what makes us a household of God, a household of saints who are followers of Christ. And that passive knowledge, we don't understand fully what the love of Christ is and what it can do until we apply it. Then we have a little bit of knowledge. Our knowledge grows by our practice of the love of Christ in our own activities, in our relationships with others. And we're promised here in what Paul has written that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. That should be a goal that we have. And he can do exceedingly abundantly over all that we ask, because we don't know what to ask all the time. We ask what we know, and then we discover that there are things beyond that to ask because our knowledge increases. And this statement should always be in our hearts: unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And there's no end to that. It goes on and on, and it should go on and on. So to recap this, back to the verse I started with, and looking at it again. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Could say, now therefore, we, collectively, the Church of Christ, are no more strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with each other, fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. And we're built upon that foundation, apostles and prophets, and Christ is our cornerstone. And the whole building should be fitly framed together. You know, you build a building, you start with a frame structure. You've got a foundation, you build on top of the foundation, a frame structure. And that's what we should be building here as fellow citizens of this fellowship, of this household that we're part of. Are we building the frame? Are we laying on it the siding and the inside and outside so that it becomes a sturdy and strong building, able to withstand the winds and able to stand upon a good foundation, not sand, and hold, because we have an attack on us all the time from the temptations that are around us, from the world that we are living in. There are temptations there, and there are challenges that we have to face. Let's face them together as a household of God. Let's be willing to confess to each other what the pressures are that we have on us, and to pray about that and work together to fight those things. That's what it means by being fitly framed together, that we work together, that we're concerned about each other's welfare and concerned about the pressures that we're dealing with in this life, that these things mold us together and give us that oneness that I was talking about earlier, and build it together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, that his Spirit is with us, is in us, is operating in our church activities, all of them. So we aren't out here babbling about each other and finding our faults and looking for ways to separate and to drive out, but rather ways to collect ourselves together, to bind in that Spirit that he has brought into being and offers us as part of the gift that we have, is to pray for that Spirit of charity and all the things that define it, the pure love of Christ, to have that in our hearts and operating among us and between us and around us. And we notice it every once in a while when something has happened that is difficult to deal with. We kind of get together, don't we? And we kind of get concerned about each other. But are we doing this every day? Are we generally doing this? Are we always concerned about each other and about the church as a whole and how close it is to God, and is the Spirit working in it, and are we making our contribution to that working? These are thoughts that we should have all the time. I thought that Paul made such a good statement here in Ephesians 2, 1:19 to 1:22. That's wrong. Ephesians 2, that must be 19 to 22. And I thought that one verse was important enough to make a whole sermon on. And that's what I've tried to do with this. That is the title of the base scripture for the sermon, that we recognize that we're fellow citizens with the saints, and that we have that task of letting others know that we're built upon apostles and prophets, and that Christ is our cornerstone, that we want to be fitly joined together, and we want to be a holy temple in the Lord. I can't think of a better goal for us to have tonight and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. As we work together, let's achieve that goal. I thank you.